I had a good trip. I came up last night, and so it went relatively crash-free, and so I was glad for that. And so I was able to get up and get some sleep and get started again, and here we is. So I do appreciate so much the invitation to come and be with you and to spend time in the study of a book of God, not only this day, but Lord willing, throughout the rest of this week. I want to tell you that this Bible class, as far as the Bible class is concerned, I teach a Bible class. I don't preach a Bible class. So feel free to make comments or read or whatever. If you'd like to take part, you can either speak up or raise your hand or whatever you'd like to do as we study together. I told Brad that this week is going to be kind of the idea of, it's kind of a series and it's kind of not, it's one of these where it's a long, you can come tell your friends, and if your friends, neighbors, others, if they can only come one night or they can only come two nights, they're not going to be lost or miss out on anything because they weren't here the other night. But it's loosely kind of a series about Christ and the life of Christ. And so we're going to start this morning, obviously, at the beginning, actually a little bit before the beginning, to be honest, and then go through the life of Christ and look at some miracles, look at some parables, look at some things that's happened and events from the cross of Christ. And I recognize we could have a whole week, probably more than that, just on the crucifixion and the events of that moment and those few hours. But I'm going to pick one thing from it anyways, and we're going to talk about several things throughout the life of Christ, and hopefully there's going to be things that we take and use, or can use and apply to ourselves every day. The life of Christ is an amazing event, and even for Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all being focused on that life. Really, if you pay attention, it's really focused on not 33 years, but 3 years. And then if you go even closer than that, you find it's not even focused on 3 years. It's just certain points in time in those 3 years. And the majority of the text in every book focused on the last few hours of Christ. And so it's just an amazing thing to think about as you study about Jesus, and not only him, but obviously how his life and such affects all of us even today. What I want us to do this morning is talk about a lady by the name of Mary. And we say, well, that's really not, it is the life of Christ. Obviously, she is Mary, his mother. So we're going to start here very, very early and kind of take an overview. Honestly, we're kind of take an overview of the life of Christ as we look at this dear lady by the name of Mary. Now, it's interesting to me. Some people have said through the years that the Bible is misogynistic. You know what misogynistic means? You ever heard of that? That's interesting. Not many people have. Maybe that's good, maybe that's bad. But misogynistic is just the idea of hates women. And so people say, well, God really doesn't like women, puts them down low, down here, and a man's up way up here, and they're down here. Or they talk about different writers, especially the Apostle Paul. Well, Apostle Paul, he wasn't even married. He hates women. And so he just runs down women and like. None of those things can be further from the truth. Man is created, but woman is created by God. Just as much as a man is created by God. He didn't create his man or woman and then say, well, now, woman, you just need to get down here in the low realm where you're a second-class citizen or you're not very good. And then a man is great. What we find is that God treated them in an equal manner. It's not misogynistic. It's not God hating women. It's God loves his women. He loves his creation, man, woman, and all. And if anything proves it, it's the fact that whenever Jesus came into this world, he came into this world how? Born of a woman, right? I mean, again, God is God. Jesus can come to this earth only limited by my imagination, I suppose, because God has no limits on that as to how you can bring Jesus into the world. Whether he rides in on a meteor or it pops up out of the cabbage patch, or however he comes into this world, he can do it. And what happened was, Jesus is born of a woman. And born, people talk about Jesus' miraculous birth. He didn't have a miraculous birth, okay? Jesus got born the same way everybody else gets born. It wasn't a miraculous birth, it was a miraculous conception. Okay, and there is a difference there. So it was miraculous in the conception, not miraculous in the birth. And so Jesus, and we're going to talk some about this, but another thing just specific to Mary is the fact, have you ever noticed that Mary's husband was who? That's Joseph, wasn't it? Do you ever notice, though, that for all the things we read about these two, Joseph's words are never mentioned in the Bible. Mary has a pretty good speech in Luke chapter 1. Mary speaks up on several different occasions. But have you ever noticed there's not one word, Brad, spoken by Joseph in the whole Bible? I don't know, I just thought that was neat. If God was going to say, well, man's the most important, and woman, you're down here, why don't we hear about Joseph and just keep Mary quiet? And yet it's Mary's words we read. Now, I read Joseph's mind, but you never read the words coming out of his mouth that he said X, Y, Z. I don't know, I just thought that's interesting. But you look at Mary. Here's a woman who holds a very special place in Bible history, in world history, and so forth. And I want you to begin in Luke chapter 1 with me. Luke chapter 1 describes for us the events, and you know this as well, describes the events surrounding Mary so far as her being chosen to be the mother of the Son of God. Now you look over your Bibles in Luke chapter 1, and the context is about verse 28 down to about verse 38. That's the context of where I'm talking about. Because this is where the Bible says that Mary was approached, or she sees this angel. The angel speaks to her, and the angel tells her, "Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." Here's this angel that comes on the scene, and Gabriel, and speaks to her in these high glowing terms. "Fear not," he says in verse 30, "thou hast found favor with God." You found favor with God, you're blessed among women. You know, there's all these wonderful things that is said about Mary and who she is, her character, her moral character, her standing, and this has very much impressed God. Understand that this promise of the Messiah and being the mother of the Messiah was a big deal. I'm sure we could appreciate this to some degree, but understand, you're in the Jewish world back in these days. You're in the Jewish world. You're in that situation. Being the mother of the Messiah was it. Every Jewish girl thought she was going to be the mother. Okay? Until it happened. Every girl thought that. Okay? You can go back in your Bibles in the book of Genesis, in fact. Genesis chapter 4, there's a statement made by Eve. She said, whenever she had Cain, remember why she called him Cain? Remember that? You're allowed to look. You go back there and look at that. What did she say about him? I've gotten a man from the Lord. What verse is that? 2? Verse number 1. Thank you for my correction. So here he says, she said, "I've gotten a man from the Lord." And people that understand this and understand the Hebrew language more than I do say that she was, what she's saying in this is the promise of Genesis 3:15 was fulfilled. I'm going to put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. And she's saying, I've gotten a man from the Lord. She's saying, I'm the mother of the Messiah. That's what she thought. And obviously that wasn't true. But that language was there. From that point on through, every Jewish girl would say to some degree, thought maybe I'd be the one. And so when this happens, finally in Luke chapter 1, this is the culmination of years, obviously, of promises, prophecies, and so forth. And she says, he says to her, you are blessed and highly favored among women. This is the one. You shall conceive in thy womb. 31, Luke 1:31, bring forth a son, shall call his name what? Jesus. What does the name Jesus mean?
Savior.
Going to save his people from his sins, where Jesus means Savior. Don't forget that. And so you're having the Savior. So when this event comes in, of course, she says, now how's this going to happen exactly? I don't know a man that hadn't been, that's just not even on the radar right now. I'm espoused to somebody, but that's kind of like saying engaged. I'm espoused to somebody, but proper etiquette and proper living being what it is, I'm not committing adultery with people and fornication with people. So how's this going to happen? How was this going to happen? Okay? Miraculously. Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and it says this is going to happen. The power of the Holy Spirit, power of the highest to overshadow. And then you shall have this one that's called the Son of God. And is anything impossible? Verse 37, nothing shall be impossible for God. Mary said what? I'm in verse 38. What did Mary say? What does that mean?
Behold, the maidservant of the Lord.
I thought we already knew that. What is she saying?
I think it's her statement of acceptance.
Wouldn't that be a statement of saying, I'm going to do what you say? I'm the servant, maid servant, but I'm the servant. I'll do what you say. Peter in Luke chapter 5, if you want to have a parallel passage, a parallel thought with this, Luke chapter 5, Peter would say a similar thing. Now he didn't say obviously not handmaid, but what he said was, when Jesus said cast the net out into the deep, he said, well, we've already done this, toiled all night, caught nothing, and so forth. But he said, at thy word, I will let down the net. At thy word, I will. And obviously that's not the same phrase as Luke 1:28, but that's the same sentiment. She's saying, handmaiden of the Lord, I don't understand this. You just said nothing's impossible for God, so I'm your handmaid. I'm your servant. At thy word, I will. Because you said it, I'm going to accept it. And this is a big deal. Because remember, she's saying this, and she's talking to an angel, and the angel says, you're going to have this child. Now, in the meantime, as you read Matthew 1, and that parallel with Joseph's side of the story, Joseph, he wasn't standing there with her when all this is going on. He wasn't there. And so he kind of hears about it the same way some other people hear about it. And by that time, she's already what? She's already showing pretty good, isn't she? And then he's like, I don't like this idea. Remember this? And again, you don't hear his words, but you do read his mind. He didn't like this idea. And maybe I need to put her away because I don't know here what's going on. And put her away privately, but he says, and so that's when the angel has to talk to him. Okay? And say, listen, this is of the Lord. This is good. Okay? She says, I'm the handmaiden of the Lord. She's accepting the fact that you are putting upon me something that to the outside world is going to be hard to explain. And I'll put it this way. What would you think if you had one of her young girls and she comes up pregnant one day? And you say, oh my. Now I know you're not married. That happened to us a couple years ago. And one of our young teen girls, and there she was. You go, oh my. What would you say though? She said, no, you don't understand. It's okay. See, the angel told me that it's okay. What would you think if you heard her say the angel said that it's okay? It's kind of be the same reaction they would have back then too. You don't understand, the angel said it's okay. Oh, really? Oh, so the angel said it. Yeah. And so that stigma would be on her so far as having this child or being pregnant with the child out of wedlock. And we know that they did get married later and so forth, even before Jesus would be born, because it says Joseph knew her not until she gave birth. But in all of this, they're still married, everybody knows. And this would follow them. This would follow them even in as Jesus was a man. And the Pharisees had come up to him one time and they said, we were not born of fornication. In other words, putting it on him. And where he said, I came forth from my Father. In other words, I'll correct you on that. But they were trying to put it on him. And so this stigma, that's what she's agreeing to. I'm the handmaid. I'm ready. I'll take the whispers. I'll take the comments. I'll take whatever it is, if that means bringing the Savior into the world. So right there alone is something that stands out to me because how brave she is. Some people have estimated her maybe 14, 15 years old at this time. I don't know how old, but some have estimated in those teen years that this is taking place. And she has this kind of faith in God. And she says, I'm going to stand, and it doesn't matter what other people think about it, because I know I saw the angel. And I know this is true. And Joseph would say the same thing, say that this is true. You go on and you find these ones then from Luke chapter 2 taking a hard journey. She goes, the Bible says, and it's time for the census to be taxed, and they go to where? Where'd they end up going? They went to Bethlehem, city of David. They go there. Well, obviously there's a immediate reason to go to Bethlehem because they said they're supposed to be taxed. But really God had said, 700 years before, Jesus would be born where? Blessed art thou, Bethlehem Ephratah. He says, you're going to be blessed in that city. The people who sat in darkness will see a great light. And there, Jesus was promised he would be born in that city. Now, how we got there? Through God's providence, through the taxes, through the tax system. So, about the only time there's been a positive thing done in tax collecting. But anyway, so here they come along, and now they're down where they need to be. Go in there to be a lady great with child. I mean, she's right ready to bust. It is time. And they've traveled down, not in the car, not in air conditioning. They're traveling some 80 some miles, whether she walked or rode an animal, whatever, one way or another, that's how they got to get there. Or maybe they switch sometimes, but somehow or another, they make that trek and get there. And then that's when we find, of course, that birth. No room in the inn. No room in the house, basically. They didn't have inns like Motel 6 and things. They just, people let you sleep in their house. Had an extra room. We'll board you for during this time. You can rent this room out or two rooms or whatever. And so you can do this. Well, there wasn't any room. And so they go and into the, where the animals are kept. And there stay. And there Jesus is born. Again, limited only by God's will to say how you're going to bring Jesus into the world. And yet Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is brought into this world. And where is he placed? In a manger. What's a manger? That sounds mangy to me. What's a manger?
Wooden structure.
Yeah. Wooden structure. There's got to be several good farmers in this place that know what a manger is.
Isn't that where the feed was actually placed in for the animals?
There it is. It's a feed trough. Anybody have a feed trough? I've got a feed trough. Yeah, mine was wood, and I've got half of a plastic tank and flipped upside down, and that's what the calves eat out of is half of a plastic tank. There's the feed trough, and I can tell you after several of those calves and eating and all that, it's been out in the weather and everything else, and then the next generation and the next generation, I wouldn't want to put anything in there. That wasn't food. I sure don't want to eat out of it. You know? And put a baby in there. King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and yet whenever he comes to this earth, think of the lowly place in which he was placed. And then that's when the shepherds come. Not the wise men. Wise men won't be here for a while. But the night of Christ, the night that Christ is born, the shepherds come. And what do?
See what the angels had told them about, and they left and they proclaimed what they saw.
Yes.
So they was the first.
They
proclaimed Jesus Christ.
They were the first ones, lowly shepherds, not the king and not these other guys, the shepherds. And they come in, they worship, and then they go tell everybody. Later on, the wise men are going to come. They're going to do the same thing. Giving gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And I'd love to get into that, but I can't. So then all these things occur. She's seeing this and sees. The Bible says she kept it in her heart. What does that mean, she kept it in her heart?
She put it in the back of her brain.
Yeah.
She never forgot it.
She never forgot it. Never forgot. There's things that mothers never forget with their children, right? There's some things you wish you could forget. There's things that you never forget with your children. She says, I'm never going to forget this. She put it in her heart. And there to see these things, amazed at this young gal and young lady, and here she is, and gets a glimpse at that moment of just what's happened here when they come and worship the child that she's just had. You move forward in time. Let's see how we're doing. You move forward in time to Luke 2 also. Later on, Jesus is 12 years old. And here's mom again. Mom and dad. And they've gone to where to worship? Tail end of Luke 2.
Jerusalem
for to worship. And after they get ready, all everybody's come, cousins and everybody and all there, and we're all gathered up and we're all ganging up and going home. And what had happened? Yes, Jesus stayed behind, didn't he? And we got up the road. I don't know if this ever happened to you, mom and dad, but I want to ask you something. You ever lost your child somewhere? That never happened, did it? Ever lose your child? Ever lose them in the store?
No.
Ever lost them?
Left him at the ballpark.
Oh, no. You didn't lose them in the church building, did you? Don't do that. I know some people that happened to. Little Junior fell asleep and they got all the other kids and down the road they went. Mm-hmm. And this is in the good old days before cell phones. And so we had to wait till mom and dad got all the way home to say, by the way, you missing somebody? Yeah. They hadn't missed him till they said, yeah, that was awful quiet. Yeah, that's why. And so, does that ever happen? You lose your child in the store, lose your child at the... my boy walked off one day in the library. And my wife and my other boy sought him with strong consternation and tears because there he was in the library. I mean 3 stories of a library. And I mean 3-storied, and I mean that child is gone. Where is he? And of course, what did they do? Started and went in the wrong direction. And so he went upstairs, they went downstairs. And finally found him, and there he was. He found some little book to look at. He's a little kid, just found some little book about cars or whatever. He's sitting in the floor having a good time. Everybody else scared to death. If you think about that for a moment, now you think about this. Here's somebody that they've lost their child. You got him. Don't you got him? I thought you had him. Did you have him? Oh, we suppose he's with the rest of the family. He's playing with the cousins. He's playing with somebody. You know what? Oh, yeah. We'll catch him after a bit. Oh, yeah. It'll be fine. How long have they been gone? How long have they traveled? Said they've been gone about a day's journey. Away. Now, what would you do? Now, like I said, there's enough scary things that we have experienced, but can you imagine losing a child in Indianapolis on race day? Where are you going to start looking for that child? Where do you look? Yeah, start the racetrack. Where are you going to look? Now you imagine these. I mean, this is a picture. This Passover feast and all this. It was Jerusalem's the capital. Jerusalem's crowded anyways. But now you've brought in about 1 million more people, and I'm not exaggerating. And we just left a day ago. So how long was he missing? Read very carefully. They went a day's journey away. They had to come back. How long would that take? You think maybe we move faster going back than we did? But yeah, so there's 2 days. Then what the Bible says is we sought him for
3 days.
We sought him, so 3 plus 2 is... You imagine? Your child's gone for 5 days. What are we going to do? I wonder how much sleep they got in 5 days. I wonder how much they ate in 5 days. What do you think? 12 years old. They had other kids, by the way. Don't forget, he has brothers and sisters. Jesus is not an only child. And so we've got these others and around here and there and there and there. And so you can see how more confusion has been added to the mix. But here, of all things, you look for Jesus. Oh, where'd he go? You mean you lost the Son of God? It's bad enough to lose. But you lost the Son of God that you're supposed to be responsible for. Gone. And yes, we find him where? Why did it take us 3 days to get to the temple? Probably because we was looking everywhere else. Don't you know I must be about my Father's business? But whenever you look here, the lesson you learn is sometimes people assume Jesus is with them when he's not. You know, there's a sermon in that. Sometimes people assume Jesus is with them and he's not with them. And you think it's okay and you think it's fine and it's not fine. And where is Jesus? Jesus is in the very place that you left him. See, you walk away from Jesus, Christ doesn't move. He stayed there. You moved away. And so if you're going to find him, you've got to go back to the place where you left him. That's the truth. Well, there's so much I need to get into. John chapter 2, wedding feast. We talk about the wedding feast, and this is Jesus' first miracle. First miracle of what? What did he do in the first miracle? Turn the water into wine at the wedding feast, and we can talk about that if you like, but we get all concerned about Jesus turning water into wine, and I think we miss another very pivotal event. Because not only is this the Jesus' first miracle, not only is that the one that will prove and show he is the Son of God, and by these, not only this miracle, but by all the miracles, prove and show just who he is. In the book of John chapter 2, we also see a very pivotal moment in the life of Jesus when a child will stand and say, "I'm on my own." Did you know that's in there? That's the day he said, "I'm on my own." The hardest thing for a parent to realize, and some of you don't want to hear this, but I'm going to have to tell you. The hardest thing for a parent to realize is that your job is to work yourself out of a job. That's what your job is, parents. Your job is to work yourself out of a job. To raise your children in such a way that your children are children of God, they're Christians, and also that they're productive members of society. That you raise your children in such a way that they can be on their own. You know it? And people, "Oh, empty nest, empty nest." Yeah, I understand empty nest. I understand it. But I'm going to tell you this. It's much better to have an empty nest than have an overcrowded one from overgrown birds that should have been gone. Let that sink in. So, here's these children, in this case Jesus. Now, don't do that to me. In this case Jesus, he leaves. And what she says was, they don't have any. And she comes to Jesus. "Listen, Jesus, they've got no wine." And all this, read John 2. And what he does is say, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." She turns over to the servants and said, "Whatever he tells you, do it." It's just like Mary understands, Jesus does too, but the dynamics is like she's telling him like a mother to a son, "Go clean your room." You know, mother to a son, do you understand what's, you know. And then he says, "It's not time yet." She, in her positivity and her faith and her knowing her son, says, "Listen, servants, whatever he says to you, do it." She says that in advance of anything he'd ever said. I think that's neat. But I want to focus here real quick on the fact that he says, "Woman, what have I to do with thee?" When he uses the word, mother. When he uses the term woman, that was not an accident. The word mother is the word meter. And it's used often, the original word meter. He didn't call her meter. That is to say, mother. He didn't call her that. He called her the word genai. Genai, G-U-N-A-I, genai is a word that's used as a term of respect, but it's a term used for respect for any woman. Okay? He didn't come up to her and go, "Woman!" That wasn't what this was. He's saying woman. He's saying lady. He's saying, dear. You know, it's a term of affection in this. The term woman was a term of compliance, affability, tenderness, and concern. It was used by some of the best Greek writers when they wanted to use a respectable word for the female of the species. And you say this woman, or genai, like I said, it's like saying lady, it's like saying miss, it's a respectful term. But it's not mother. Everybody follow me yet? Check or not? Everybody catch on what he's doing to her? He's saying, time to cut the apron strings, Mom. I'm on my own. And so he says, mother. He says, woman. Every parent has to face that. She had to face that. Jesus is 30 years old. I'm on my own. And what Mary would do is turn from the mother role. Obviously, she can't stop being his mother. But she turns from the mother role to what? Do you know? A follower. A disciple of Christ. She will be following him from now on. She follows him and follows him all the way. The most unnatural thing, and I will say this with that knowing I'll never be proven wrong, the most unnatural thing in the world is when a parent outlives their child.
Amen.
You know what? And I pray I never find out about that. There's people who have, and I'm sure there's people in this room that understand this way more than I ever could. The most unnatural thing in the world. A parent has outlived his child. And that's what happens at the cross. And more than this, she sees that son, and she is a witness. John 19:25-27. When the apostles have fled, the other people have fled. Again, if you want to talk about the Bible being misogynistic and hates women, you don't dare put John 19 in the Bible. Because John 19:25-27 tells me that whenever the men had run away, when the men had left Jesus, when the men had gone and hid, it was the who? Who's at the cross? Bunch of women. Mother Mary was there. And the other
John men. Was there also.
Huh?
Apostle John was there.
Apostle John gets there later. He comes in, but she, it makes the point of saying the women are surrounding the cross. And then John comes in. John comes back while the others don't. Peter was over here denying Christ, and then he ran off and wept bitterly, it says, when the rooster crowed. John, I'm glad you brought it up, because John's in this too. But you imagine Mary standing there, and Jesus is being put to death. For what? What had he done? Nothing. Even Pilate said, there's no fault with him. There's nothing wrong with him. He has to. You know, he's concerned on the criminal side. He's committed no crime. On the Jewish side, they can't prove anything. And so there he is. And she sees Jesus. And now John, Jesus in his last words. And you think about this, my friends. Jesus in his last words. The longest statement of the Bible is when he looks and tells her. I said that. That's not the longest statement in the Bible. Shame on me. I get to exaggerate it. You got to watch it. No, it's not the longest statement of the Bible, but it's one statement here of all the things that Jesus says. His statement of concern is over his mother. And he looks to John and says, your mother. And looks to her and says, your son. You know? He's not saying, look at me and look at your son. He's saying, your son is John now. And John, your mother is Mary. In other words, what? What is his care? What's his concern?
Take care of her.
Take care of her. From that time forward, she went to John's house. And she went from there. Is everybody up front? Are we waiting on class? Or is everybody here?
Everybody's here.
Okay. I was just waiting. I thought, well, maybe. Whenever we have a meeting, we split the big ones and the little ones. Sometimes the little ones come in. That's why I didn't know. So anyways, I know we need to be done. But real quick, Mary is in this, Acts chapter 1. You ever thought about the fact Mary is in Acts chapter 1?
Last time she's mentioned in the Bible.
Last time she is mentioned in the Bible. Yet could I suggest to you it's not the last time her presence is felt. You say, what do you mean? Go to Acts 2. Acts chapter 2, and I'll close on this, I promise. Acts chapter 2 is what I believe one of the, aside from Jesus, one of the greatest acts of forgiveness I believe you're going to see, though not specifically named. You say, well, how's that possible? Read Acts chapter 2. We're familiar with the apostles and their preaching, repent and be baptized, and so forth. Then it says, in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. Remember this? Who is continuing? Think about it. Who is doing this? All the Christians. All the people that we have read about from Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 1. Remember the ones in the upper room of which Mary is so named? Those people didn't go away. Those people didn't disappear. They're the same group within the same group you're going to read about in Acts chapter 2. You ever thought about it like that? Can you imagine being in a place of worship and here's Mary? She's there too. Wonder what you'd think. Here's Mary sitting here and or standing, whatever, but she's in this place and these folks are worshiping. Acts chapter 2, 42. Continue steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread. That means Lord's Supper. Can you imagine eating the Lord's Supper? Can you imagine? Put yourself in Mary's place. Could you eat the Lord's Supper and you look over to this side and you say, I remember them. They spit on my son a month and a half ago. That's not the kind of thing you forget, you know. I remember this one because we were there and they were shouting, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And now they're, here they are. Imagine what the degree of forgiveness and understanding it'd have to take for a mother to be there. And she was Christ's disciple, folks. Christ's disciple. And there they were, singing the songs of Zion. Singing, oh, how I love Jesus. Could you sit there and I'm making that up. I know that's a modern song. But you imagine singing songs of praise to God and then turn around and say, how could you sing that? You had to put that kind of judgment away, didn't you? 50 days ago was different. They're baptized and forgiven and children of God. And Mary, among others, but Mary had to accept that. I tell you what, she has a lot of things to teach us. I appreciate you so much for listening to me. I didn't mean to go this long, but I did. And so I thank you for being patient with me. And looking forward to being with you the rest of this week. Thank you.